Now, show of hands, do we have any football fans in the room? Just anybody that's a fan of football, okay. Is there anybody who's anti-football that's in the room? Is there any of you that are anti-football? Some of you are anti-football. Okay, if you're an anti-football person, then I'm just going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to lay this out for you to be able to close your ears for the next 3 minutes, okay? Because I'm going to tell a football illustration here. And so you just close your ears, and then you can open them up here in about 3 minutes. You know, I don't know about you, but if you've ever watched a football game, one of the things that you notice whenever a team is getting ready to hike the football, that is where they're getting ready to take the football and make it active, and they're getting ready to play in a play, one of the things that you hear oftentimes is you'll hear the quarterback yell out something. He won't just say, hike, hike, like they used to years ago. You'll hear him yell out something like, blue 22, or blue 55, or blue or green this or yellow that, and they yell out these things, and in some cases obviously they're trying to shake the defense so that there's something that's going on, but in other cases what this person is actually yelling out is a play. And here's what happens, because you and I don't know the play, as we're sitting there watching our team and we hear them yell out this random number sometimes and a random color, and they begin to yell it out, the truth of you and I is that we sit there and we're wondering, is it going to be a running play? Is it going to be a pass play? Is this going to be the one time in all of football history where the quarterback just punts it randomly and you kind of think, wow, that's never happened before. Is it going to be, what kind of thing is going to happen in this moment? And here's what I've learned, and this is the idea of where we're going today, because I want to ask you this question as we begin, and the question is, what is my play? And here's why I ask you this, because whenever you watch a football play take place, most of us in the room have this idea that we're hoping something good happens. And sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes your quarterback gets sacked. Sometimes they have a loss of yards. Sometimes things go in the opposite direction in the way that you want them to go. And here's what happens to you and I is from the sidelines, we love to yell at the people as if they're right in front of us of all the things they did wrong. Anybody here ever like to yell at their TV screens? There you go. Why is that? Because honestly, you don't know the plays. The coach didn't call you on the phone and say, hey, Chris, I was just thinking, man, we're 3rd-and-7. What do you think we should do? And what happens for many of us is that we think this is the way it should be ran. And when it's not ran that way, we have a tendency to get frustrated. And here's what happens is that in the preseason, they go through and every player on the team begins to learn all of these little numbers. And so when a quarterback calls out blue 22, then all of the players on the field begin to know what it is they're supposed to do. To the person who's a lineman, he begins to figure out who it is he's supposed to block. To a person who's a receiver, what route is he supposed to run? To a person who's a running back, what's the hole they're supposed to run through, the gap that's supposed to be created? What happens in that moment whenever a quarterback calls this out is that all of us are sitting there anticipating something really good to happen, and when it doesn't happen, you and I get very, very frustrated. And here's what happens for so many of us is that we don't even know the play. And here's what I discovered. I was having a conversation this week with a friend of mine, and in the course of the conversation, he was telling me that as we walked through this last series over the last several weeks, and as we began to unpack this idea of what does heartbeat look like for you? How do you know where your heart beats? And if you remember, we started it with this question, and this is how we started the entire series. And the question was, where is your heart at? Where is it? Where is your heart beating? What are the things that beat for your heart? And last week, we found this passage of scripture that Jesus would talk about in the book of Matthew. He would say this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. And we know that for every one of us in the room, our heart has a certain beat to it. It may be beating for your family. It may be beating for some things like shopping. It may be beating for your friends. It may be beating for your job. It may be beating for other things around us. But every single one of us have a heartbeat that tends to beat in some ways, and more times than not, it does not beat in sync with that which is Jesus Christ. And one of the biggest reasons that I think this happens is because many of us in the room may not even know what our play is. You hear sermons and you think, oh, that's a great idea. I'd love to do that. I just don't know how. And if you're like me, and there's a lot of things you don't know, and you try to fake it to figure it out, then you'll realize something like I realized several years ago, that even in the faking process, I can screw things up. For instance, when I was a teenager and I got my first car, I was so excited. I'd saved up money, I'd paid for this car, and I drove it, and I thought, oh, this is great. And I knew one thing about a car, and the one thing that I knew about a car is where you put the gasoline at. And so I knew where you're supposed to do that. How many of you know where you put gasoline in your car? Show of hands. A number of you do. That's a great thing. And here's what I learned. I learned that all day long I can drive, and whenever the tank goes down to E, I can put some gasoline in it, and then it goes back to full, and I get to drive another distance. And I did this for month after month after month. Almost a year and a half later, I'm still putting gas in this thing. And then one day, there was this weird noise that started under the hood, and there was this black smoke that was coming out the back of it. And I thought, you know what? I need to add more gasoline, didn't I? And so I went to the store, and I put some more gasoline at the gas station, and it was full. And then I thought, that doesn't sound good. Well, it's got to be something, and eventually it'll work itself out. And then 2 weeks later, I hear this conk, 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 conk. And I thought, what is going on? And finally, I asked somebody, hey, I don't think my car looks good. And here's what I would do is I would raise the hood, and I would do what some of you do, you know, where you look inside the hood intently like you know what you're doing, but you have no idea what it is you're looking at. I don't know if you've ever done that, but you just sit there, that's a round thing there. Hope it's supposed to be round. I don't know if it is. And so finally somebody said, hey, you know what? Have you changed the oil in your car? And I said, nope, but I've given it a lot of gasoline. They said, you got to change the oil in these things about every so many months or so many thousand miles. How long have you had it? Oh, I've had a couple of years. And you've never changed the oil? And I'm like, no, I didn't know you're supposed to change the oil. Where does that go? It doesn't go on the outside. There's not a little flippy thing for you to be able to put it in there. Why in the world would somebody invent an automobile where you're supposed to do something with it, right? And then I discovered that what happened was because I hadn't changed the oil had run dry. I guess there's this thing as a warped head. Anybody ever heard of that in a car? And so my head was warped. And I knew this head's been warped for years, but apparently there's something in a car that this, and here's what I've learned in this process is that for many of us, like me driving my first car, we just assume that if I show up at church enough, then I will somehow, through osmosis, figure out how I'm supposed to take my next step with Christ. And some of you have heard these incredible messages over the last 6 weeks, and your heart is at a place to where you're saying, I know what my heart beats for, and it isn't what I want it to beat for. And so the question that I'm going to ask you today, the thing that I'm going to help you with today is this. How do I help others, even myself, take my next step with Christ every single day? Because you have to understand that this is a journey. And for some of you, you've been putting gas in the tank for so long, and the gasoline that you've been putting in the tank continues to wear out, and you put more gas in, and for some reason, you keep showing up week after week after week after week to church, and something's not quite right, and you don't know why, and you thought, hey, if I just show up, this will be enough, and there's something that's missing. There's a click that's not quite getting there. And so today, what I'm going to do tonight is this, is I'm going to give you three key words that you can write down for you to focus on in understanding how do I take my next step with Christ every single day. And so the first key word that I'm going to ask you to write down is simply this. Number one, pray. Turn to your neighbor and say, pray. Okay? Now, if you were born in the 80s, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, pray, we got to pray just to make it. No, don't. Don't do that. Okay, that's a little MC Hammer for you. And so some of you in the room get that, and some of you, your kids get that. So, but the idea is pray. Pray every single day. There's a couple of values that fit into this idea of understanding the kind of things that we pray for. We talked about this value, that worshiping God is a big deal. And the idea to begin your day is to pray. When I get out of bed in the morning, the first thing that I do is say, God, today is your day. You do whatever you have to interrupt my day. Because if you're like me, I happen to be the kind of personality that gets out of bed, I take a look at my calendar, I take a look at the 5 appointments, the 10 appointments, the 30 appointments, whatever it is that I have to do that day, I take a look at my task list, and then I become laser focused on the day and the things that I need to do. And God reminded me a long time ago that, Chris, there are those moments that I want to interrupt your day with something incredible. And I had to learn this. And so I began every day with praying. And then this process of worshiping God is a big deal, a scripture that we focused on, that many of us memorized over the course of that week, is that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The idea for you is that in this process, you allow Christ to move in you. If things are going well for you, you let Him move in you when the things are going well. When things aren't so well, you let Him move in you when things aren't so well. You allow Him that opportunity. When you roll out of bed and you begin to say, God, here I am. Use me today, right where I am. Maybe for you, it's because you're saying that because you had the worst night of your life. Maybe for some of you, you were the one person from the state of New Jersey that won the $1 billion in the lottery, and you're waking up saying, God, woo, I don't know what to do with all this. Whatever it may be in your world, you still open up every day and say, God, you are the biggest deal in the course of my life, and I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. There's another value that fits into this idea, and that value is this, that all people matter to God. All people matter to God. We learned this verse in John chapter 4, or excuse me, in Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, it says this, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, when I get up and I pray and I say, God, today, use me in whatever way you want. You need to know that in that moment, God uses me in ways that maybe I'm not ready for, maybe I'm not prepared for. There are moments that God humbles me because there are people that I prejudged in the course of my life, and God uses ways for me to connect with them to remind me, hey, Chris, you're not so great. Chris, you need to remain humble. Chris, you need to help these folks. Chris, you need to remember that every person matters to me. And when we begin our day with the key word pray, turn to your neighbor because they forgot it and say pray. When you begin every day with the prayer, and the prayer is simply this, I wrote it down here, and the prayer is really in the form of a question. And this is the idea of what that prayer is. Ask God to reveal to you who you should share your current story with today. This is big. Because I want to tell you something. Most of us in the room believe that we only share our story after seasons of incredible growth in our life. And for many of us in the room, when you've had incredible growth in your life and when God's moved in your life in some incredible ways, I want you to know this. It's awesome for you to share that story, but most of us in the room know that whenever we are down and out and our life stinks, the last thing we want to hear is somebody who's sharing with us a story about how awesome their life is in that moment. Here's the thing. Some of you are struggling through the worst days of your life right now. This is why whenever I say pray, share, ask God, who do you reveal your current situation to? Because it may be the checkout counter person at your local supermarket. It may be the person that you see at the library. This may be the person who is the one who checks you in for the oil change on your car. This may be the individual who helps you out whenever you're dropping off just to pick up your groceries at a supermarket somewhere. This may be the person who's right beside you. But the problem for most of us in the room is that we begin to think, God, you've not moved in so many years. God, we've had this happen in our life and these things aren't so good. And the problem, if I share these with the people who are around me, the people that I run into that day, is that those people are going to look at me and say, look, pal, we all got problems. Let's quit talking about our problems. And the truth is, God may be placing you in front of the very person or persons that he wants you to reveal your story to. So you begin by praying, God, who is it? And how do I share my story? I've noticed that most days when I begin to do this, there are times that I may be sitting in a restaurant and a waiter or waitress comes by that I have no idea. And as we begin to unpack stories, I can recognize that whether it's good, bad, or ugly in the course of my life, I can share with them a little bit of their story and my story, and I can begin to help us connect the dots of how God can move in our stories together. A verse that's impacted me recently is found in the book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. And in it, the verse says this, that the people of God overcame by the blood of the Lamb, meaning by Jesus Christ, and the word of our testimony. Every one of you have a story. And God may be moving in big ways in your world, then tell the story. Or God may be moving hardly at all, tell your story. Because God placed you in front of somebody else because you need to let them know your story. So we pray. The second thing we do is this. Every day we talk. We talk. Turn to your neighbor and say, talk. What was the first one? Turn to your neighbor and tell him. Pray. Second one's talk. It's going to be very simple here. A couple of our values that talk about this idea of talking. The first value is simply this, that we become like Jesus together. This is the idea that connection is central to who we are. Connection is the centerpiece of our world. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it this way. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good service. We do this with one another. The privilege of understanding that. You cannot imagine how excited I got a couple of weeks ago when I discovered that for the first time at Crossroads, by the end of this year, we may have over 2,500 people in groups in our community. And you know why that's such an incredible event for us? It's an incredible event because we know that elementary kids are sitting down and having conversations with other elementary kids their age, that middle school kids are having conversations with other middle school kids their age, high school kids, college kids, young adults, that we're finding out that there are singles and married folks that are having conversation. There are seniors who are having conversations, and these kinds of things help them to become more like Jesus. Because they're sharing their story, and as each person shares their story, God does an amazing thing in the middle of that. The second piece of this talk is that it's okay to not be okay. You've heard us talk about the importance of this. One of the things that I love about when we preach that message, I received a number of emails and from individuals, you, people in the church that sent me an email and you said, thank you for preaching this message. And in it, almost inevitably, somewhere towards the end, you said this, because I'm not okay. Because somewhere in church, we had this idea that we all suck it up and we smile and we make ourselves look fine. And when we're not okay, we have to act like we are because it seems like everybody else is doing the same thing. And for some of you, the freedom of knowing that there are times when grief takes over, there are times when pain becomes a reality, there are times whenever it just doesn't seem to work out the way you want, and for you to say, hey, guess what? I'm not okay, is an incredible thing to do. The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 51, the sacrifice that you desire, God, is a broken spirit. You, listen to this, if you're not okay tonight, these are the words that David says to you, and he found out real life in these words after the death of his own son. He says, God, you desire this, a broken heart. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. How incredibly true that is for you and I. And so the question of talking is really this, or the thought is really this. Have you got somebody in your world, have people other than your family that you do life with and connect daily and let them know how you are really? You get this? Because for some of us, it's our work folks, and they think you're fine, but you're not. For some of you, it's your extended family, beyond the family that's in your home. And the reason why I say beyond your family is because your family already knows, and the realities are they may not be able to help you take your next step. But if you've got people that you walk through life with, and I am grateful that I have individuals that I get to walk through life with. And there are those times that I send a text message and I say, guys, I'm struggling right now. And they begin to pause and pray, or a phone call comes my way. And I begin to say, hey, this is what's going on. These are the realities of my life. These are the things that are happening in my world. And my encouragement for every single one of you is that you would have somebody that you talk with, somebody that you have a conversation with every single day. Because I know that in a room like this, there's some of you ladies who are in a room all day long with small children, and you never get the chance to tell somebody how you're really feeling. There's others of you in a room who are with other people, and because of the competitive nature of your job, all you ever do is talk about ego and growth, but you never get to share with somebody the true emotional feelings of what's happening in your world. God designed us from the very beginning of time to be creatures of connection. If this wasn't the case, then in Genesis, he wouldn't be telling us that every day God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. You and I were made for connection. And you may think, look, I don't need it. I'm the one person in this world who doesn't need it, and maybe you need it the most. And so asking this, who is it in your world that you talk with on a regular basis? And finding every day, who is it that you begin to send a text message to, or somebody that you just, and this idea isn't something that has to be, we meet, we sit down, we spend an hour every day. The reality here is a constant connection of how you connect with them. In a world where we have phones that tell us everything that we want to know about what's happening with our favorite candidates, what's happening with our world and all the things around us, you have a device to where you can remain connected with anyone at any specific time. So pick two or three people and have that kind of connection with them. And then the third and final thing, so pray, talk, and then the third thing is this, serve. Turn to your neighbor and say, serve. Serve, there you go. Now, say it in a very low masculine voice. Serve, there you go. I don't know why, I just thought that like Saturday night, you need to hear it that way. So there you go. Serve. There's a couple of components to this. The first one that we talked about is that we build faith at home. We build faith at home. You serve your family. You know, this is really a weird thing for some of us because we have spent so much time asking people to serve us. You go to work all day and you come home and you expect people to serve you in different ways, in different areas. And for some of us, this idea of stepping out of our comfort zone and serving every person under our roof, whether my roof consists of me and a spouse, whether my roof consists of just me and then finding somebody around my area to look at and serve, and or whether my roof consists of 50 kids, understanding the reality of serving others is an important piece. This scripture came out as our verse. It said, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Let God build it. Serve the people who are around you. And then the last one is this. We are blessed to bless others. We are blessed to bless. We talked about this idea last week of serving others. Matthew 10:8 says it best. And it says, give as freely as you've received. You see, most of us live in a zero-sum world. And the question is, I will be your friend if I can get something from you. But the idea of serving someone, regardless of who they are, regardless of their socioeconomic status, regardless of how well I know them, serving somebody randomly every single day of my life gives me an opportunity to expand my horizons and see individuals in the very way that God saw them. It's amazing to me. There have been opportunities in my life where I've served individuals a meal. And they came over and they've said to me at my table, and they've said, Chris, thank you for buying our meal. And I said, you know, I just thought it was something I would want to do. And they said, no, you don't understand. My husband, the big jerk over there, forgot his wallet. We were going to be toast if somebody didn't step up and buy it. There was another time that I bought a meal for a couple that I knew was a very wealthy couple. And they came over and they figured it out that it was me because I was the only other person in the restaurant that they knew. And they said, you bought our meal, and they tried to pay back the meal. I said, no, you don't understand. I just wanted to serve you. This is my way of just saying, hey, thank you. We love you. And the couple said, you know what? In all of our years, no one has ever bought us a meal. And I realized something. We are called to serve others. We are blessed to bless others. And so the way I want to close this out is maybe the third thing about the serve thing is simply this. Do something for in two areas every day. Do something for a family member and a stranger that doesn't benefit you. You want to know how to take your next step with Christ? Wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm here. Interrupt my day. And then have a handful of people around you, whether that's one other person or as many as seven or eight, that you let them know how life is doing for you, really. And in that, you encourage one another. And then the third thing is just simply this, that you would do something kind for every person in your family at least once a week, daily. Find a different person and do something that has no benefit for you. And do the same thing for somebody in your world. Maybe at work, it's doing a little bit extra for the person beside you that you know is falling behind. Maybe at school, it's helping somebody out, knowing that they're struggling these days. Maybe for you, it's your next door neighbor raking their leaves when you realize, hey, they've got the bigger lawnmower than you and they've got the easier way to rake their leaves, but you're going to go do it. Do something every day that has no benefit to you and begin to watch God change your heart. When these three things happen, this is how you do that. And so you may ask the question, and here's where I'm going to close this tonight. So what's my next step? What's my next step? Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity to discover what your next step is. In Acts, the second chapter, Jesus Christ had just gone up into heaven and the apostles were hanging out, and then the Holy Spirit descends on them. And in Acts chapter 2, this incredible event takes place. Peter, who was a fisherman, an uneducated guy, a blue-collar worker of his day, literally stands up in front of thousands of people and he tells the story of Jesus connected to the Old Testament. And he looks around at the hundreds of people who were standing there, and they're listening intently to him. And he tells this story of Jesus, and he's like, guys, he was real. He is exactly who the prophet said. He's the one we've been praying for all of these years. He came, he died for your sins and for my sins, and he rose from the dead. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says this in verse 37, that the people were sitting there and they were moved in such a way that they were like, what happened? How did I contribute to this? How did I miss Jesus? And so they look at Peter and they say, what do we have to do to find Jesus? To receive salvation. And here's what Peter says in Acts 2:38. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you three quick things in this. The first one is this. Admit that I failed and wronged Christ. This is what repent means. You know a time in your life when you screwed it up bad. And for some of you, it was 10 minutes before this service started. For others of you, it was last night. For some of you, it's been a week ago or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. And the problem is this. This is the kind of screw up where you can't repair it. It's the kind of screw up where you realize there's no way you're going to get this thing back. This happened to me. I received a very special gift one Christmas, and in the gift it was a special bank, and it was a tennis shoe shaped bank, and I was so excited to get this, and I wanted to take it to school, and my parents said, you know what, you probably shouldn't. I mean, we know you, Chris. You'll probably break it. Oh, I won't break it. I won't break it. Well, you know what happened? 10 minutes in school, boom! I drop it. It's broke. And I come home with a box of 1,000 pieces of a crushed shoe. And I said, we got to glue it back together. And my parents said, we can't. And you know what that's like. Because every one of us somewhere along the way have done something that we can't repair. You stepped out on a marriage. You broke a promise that you said to someone you would always keep. You had that drink that you said you were done drinking in the past. You told the lie that you knew you had to tell in that moment, and now the person found out the truth. Every single one of us have done something that we cannot repair that moment. And Jesus came to die on a cross for those moments. This is what Peter's talking about. And if you're here tonight and the first time in your life, you're ready to say, look, I've screwed this thing up so bad, I can't make it right. Then welcome to the land of the people that Jesus came to serve. Because that's you. When I was a middle schooler, I committed a horrible sin. And I remember thinking to myself one night, God could never forgive this sin. And it was the next day that I went to church, and as I sat there in church and the pastor began to preach a message, that I sat there and I thought, for the first time in my life, there was a disconnect between me and this creator who created me. And I realized something. I can't get back there because of the sin that I committed. And for some of you in the room, you'd say, that's a petty sin. I'm 50 sins beyond that. For some of you in the room, you're like, oh, you did that? But the truth is, I knew I screwed up and I could not fix it. And that's what repent is. And the second piece of this component, after we repent, is invite God into my heart. Notice what he said there in the scripture. Turn to God. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the salvation process. For some of you in the room, you knew you screwed up and you just said, man, I'm sorry, and you left it at that and you kept going in life. But tonight, if you're at a place where you're saying, I have screwed up, and here's the problem, I can't get back there, and I need something to get me back there, this is the moment of inviting God into your heart. This is the opportunity. Maybe you've attended church your whole life. Maybe for you, this is something that you've done over and over, but you know that tonight this message is yours. Then tonight, invite him in. And then the third thing is this. Take your first step by being baptized. Understand something. There's nothing special about the water. There's nothing unique about the water that's there. Some priest didn't bless it. It's the same water that many of you drink. This water that's over here in our baptistry came from the waters of the wildcat, like most of you love to drink every day of your life. But see, here's the thing. This idea of baptism, it's a cleansing. You see, the moment you invite Christ into your heart, and the reason that Jesus wanted every one of us to take this step after salvation is because he wanted you and me to know that whenever we go under the water and we come up out of the water, something incredible happens. There's a cleansing that takes place. There's this sense of knowing that forgiveness has come, that Jesus Christ has said, you are my child.